Moving on just a little bit from where we had been and talking about the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Last week was the power of the blood of Jesus, and how sanctifying, how purifying it is, what it can do in your life, even to apply it to your life in these days. But today we're going to move into love and grace. Okay, we're going to talk a little bit about both of those and in particular how they go together. Some people don't always tie them together quite like this, and I think it's something that the Bible does pretty clearly, and I see something that I want to show you that the Apostle Paul did, even in his writings. Okay, as he's writing, he wrote so much of the New Testament, and as he is, he did something as he wrote that tied love and grace together. And I want you to be able to see that this morning, and hopefully it'll help connect some dots for you as well. But let's start with some prayer this morning. Father, we're yielded vessels. We yield ourselves to the Lord Jesus. We yield to your Holy Spirit. We yield to your glory and power in our life, Lord, that you will glorify your name through what you do in our lives today. That, Father, today is a day that we're in church and, Father, receiving and giving of ministry and, Father, allowing you to do a work in our life, Lord. As we worship you, we praise you, we exalt you, we fellowship about you. And now, Father, we press into your word. I pray that, Father, as it is so able to do, that your word will be quickened, made alive, Lord, so that it penetrates our hearts, Lord, and helps us to see things more clearly about you, to receive more of you, and to, Father, to yield ourselves to your love and to your grace, Lord, allowing it to melt away the stuff from our life that you don't want, and allowing us then to rise up and to walk and to go in the direction that you have for us, Lord. We're praising you and we're thanking you for this, Lord. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen and amen. So let's talk about love and grace. Okay, love and grace are two words that are used by a lot in our society, by both believers and non-believers. You'll hear them using the term grace, or she's very graceful, or grace be unto you, or different things that they may say. In the world might use the word love a lot as well. And in fact, I'd say that that term love is tossed around kind of like candy at a 4th of July parade sometimes, where we use that term love a lot, right? I love chocolate, right? Or somebody might say, I love my new car, or I love my man, right? You got different things that people will say. Some people will end their conversations a lot of times, or especially phone calls. I work for a company and they were kind of a family-owned company, so it's usually family, and every time they say, love you lots, bye. And so they ended every phone call with that, love you lots, you know, and it got to be that sometimes they do it with people they didn't know, which thought it was kind of strange, but that term love ends up being such used in so many different regards that I think it's lost a lot of its original meaning. You know, we kind of toss it around. Like I said, it gets thrown out there a lot. It's the same with the term grace. If you're thinking about love and grace, I did a quick DuckDuckGo search on the term grace to see what it pulled up, and the definition has really absolutely nothing to do with its divine origin. Here's what it said. It stated, I'm sorry, I didn't put it up on the screen for you, but it states, grace is, and here's a quote, seemingly effortless beauty or charm of movement, form or proportion. It is a characteristic or quality pleasing for its charm or refinement. Okay, now neither of those two definitions describe the grace that is defined by God's holy word, not in its true sense. Okay, in their original sense, love and grace are literally two of the most powerful forces in the universe. Love and grace. They're powerful. Okay, they were set in motion by God himself, okay, as part of a divine plan to accomplish some certain goals and things that he was orchestrating and putting together. Just like I mentioned earlier about how different we all are as people, and God did that, right? Even within the body of Christ, we're all different, and God has brought all these parts of the body together to form as one under his headship. Well, in that same way, God has orchestrated something with love and grace, and he put them together in a way that makes things work for us and in us and through us. The Bible tells us that the true meaning of love, let me say this first, the true meaning of love and grace are actually so deep that I think most people miss it. And I think even a lot of Christians are probably just barely tapping the surface on what love is and what grace is. The Bible tells us that God himself is love, right? Okay, and it also tells us that grace came to us in the form of Jesus Christ. Okay, I'll show you those scriptures. It's in, both of them are written by John, and I'll explain that in a minute. But the first one is 1 John 4:7-8. John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Okay, so if we're throwing it around like candy, we might be missing the point. If God is the creator of all of us and everything about us, love goes much deeper than love you lots by, maybe. John also said this in John, in his gospel, chapter 1, verse 17. He said, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Okay, grace came. It was part of God's plan that he sent his only begotten Son into the world. Now, the Apostle Paul, I'm sure many of you have heard of, had a revelation of the grace of God. He has this experience on the road to Damascus, and basically his eyes were blinded until he got somewhere. Then his eyes were really open. But he had this revelation of the true grace of God and what it meant to be saved, even though you were, at that point, he was completely going against the grain. He was not working for God. He was killing Christians. He was against God. And yet he got saved at that moment. Well, the Apostle Paul then spent the rest of his Christian life attempting to impart or at least explain grace to as many people as he possibly could. It was his life's motive then, once he had the revelation of grace, to be able to explain it and show it and try to impart it into others. I want you to listen to this language that Paul used in his letters as he's writing to his fellow believers, right? Okay, it starts in Romans chapter 1. Okay, I want to show you how he kind of began his letters and then how he finished his letters. But in Romans 1, verse 7, he said, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, and then at the end of his letter, at the end of what he was writing to the Romans, he sums it up with these two statements, Romans 16, 20 and 24. He says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." And then literally in verse 24, he ends his letter with these words. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Okay, he understood something about grace, and he wanted them to understand it too. To the Christians in Corinth, okay, one of the next books in the Bible, he says this as he opens it up. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He says again, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given to you through Jesus Christ." Okay, then at the end of that letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 23 and 24, he says it again. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." Okay, again, he writes, this is the first time he writes to them, and he's still learning and growing in grace himself. The Bible says we grow in grace, so you grow and you learn and you develop, and it gets truer and more real to you every day. Well, as the Apostle Paul then was writing his second letter to the same people in Corinth, okay, he writes this, and he opens his letter with this in 2 Corinthians 1:1. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, then again, at the end of that letter to the Corinthians a second time, the very last line again says this in 13:4, 2 Corinthians. It says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So you probably see kind of a pattern to, as Paul writes to people, that he wants them to understand about love and grace. He opened and concluded his letters to the Romans, to the Corinthians twice, to the Galatians, to the Ephesians, to the Colossians, to the Philippians, all like this. He sandwiches grace in the beginning and the end of those letters to say, grace be with you all, grace be with you all. Okay, he, over and over again, Paul would begin and end his letters by imploring grace upon those who would read and hear his words. Okay, that's because to Paul, grace was everything. Okay, and everything that was between the beginning verses and the ending verses was all about grace in one way or another. It's all about how to live and how we live it out and the life that God has called us to and how Jesus did this for us. And he puts all that in between those two statements. From the very beginning of Paul's walk with Christ, okay, when his eyes were miraculously opened to the grace that came through Jesus Christ, all the way to the very end of his life on earth, he knew that grace was the only possible way for him to be right with God. He was a man that had done much, right? He hadn't lived a good life before he got saved. He wasn't a goody-two-shoes guy. He was killing Christians. He was imprisoning them. He was on a march. He was leading others against this, what he thought was a revolt or a rebellion. Okay, many years ago, as a young believer, I heard the acronym for GRACE, okay, as G-R-A-C-E, okay, and it's God's riches at Christ's expense. Okay, God's riches at Christ's expense. Okay, it means that all the inheritance, okay, all of the blessings, okay, all the favor, all the protection and the provision and the love and the kindness of God, all of that is freely given to you because of the price that Jesus paid to get it. Okay, it is not something that is earned. Okay, you do not have to pay for God's grace, for the goodness of God to come into your life. Okay, and there's no need to punish yourself to be worthy enough to receive it. Okay. My wife remembers this story, but one of the first sort of dates, or, you know, we were kind of courting, and I invited her to go to a Bible study with me, and it was in the upstairs of a building in kind of a small room, and we get in there, and Pastor had decided that night we were going to watch a documentary, and it was on some Christians from the Philippians, and it was showing them literally hanging themselves from a cross, putting stakes literal through their hands and tying themselves or hanging from a cross for a few hours, kind of like Christ did, as an effort. They would do it once a year, some of them, as an effort to show that they were in with Jesus, that they were, you know, willing to do this, willing to punish themselves to be a part of the kingdom of God. Okay, I've heard of others who will pray on their knees for hours and hours and hours until their knees are just bruised, and sometimes I've heard even bloody, or they would have worn spots in the carpet and those kind of things, from literally punishing themselves, trying to show how unworthy they are to receive the things of God. So they will put themselves in pain to show God, I'm unworthy to receive, but if you bless me, I'll take it. Okay, that kind of an attitude. But you do not have to punish yourself to show your faith in God. Okay, how many know that God's word says obedience is better than sacrifice? Okay, if you got to put yourself and punish yourself and beat yourself up so that you feel like you're worthy to get God, you're missing it. All God wants is a little obedience. Walk in his ways. Do his things. That's how you demonstrate your faith. That's how you live it out, that I have a personal relationship with my Savior, and I everybody knows that. I know that because I'm living in his ways. Okay, he is my master. He is my Savior, and I'm walking according to what he says. You know, you don't have to negotiate with God for grace. Okay, you don't have to try to get him to bless you. God, I'll do this. I'll stop doing this if you'll just bless me. Okay, God doesn't work that way. Okay, I've heard people say that, you know, God, I read my Bible for 27 minutes today, and I went to church three times this month, so God, if you could just see fit to give me some grace, I really could use it this week. Got so much going on. Okay, and they're trying to negotiate with God. Like if I just tell him, just remind God how many good things I did this week, then maybe that'll get God to open up that avenue of grace for me. You know, grace is a free gift from God. Okay, not something that you could earn, right? We've read that, Romans chapter 3. Okay, it is his love for you that he sent his grace for you. Okay, it is his love for you that literally sent Jesus. Okay, and we're getting to this. We're going to tie grace and love together because I want you to see where love is what unlocks that. Love is what kicked in the grace. Love is what made it happen. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4, I'm going to read through verse 9. It says this. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are ye saved. And he has raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So that, why did he do that? Okay, verse 7, "so that in the ages to come," that's now, "he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Okay, now over the years I have learned and I see where the Apostle Paul learned that. I don't know if you caught that when I was saying, here's how he began his letters and how he ended them. He started out, "Grace be unto you." And then it was, "Grace and peace be unto you." And then it was, "Grace and peace and the love of God be unto you." He started to put it together that the love of God is what made the rest of it happen. Okay? Love covers the multitude of sins, right? So we've got to get that and tie that all together. Over the years, I learned this, that grace is best received when you understand the love that God has for you. Okay, many people get that backwards. Right? They struggle to receive because they think the grace of God is given because you love God. Okay, they tell themselves, if I could just love God a little bit more, then God would open up the windows of heaven. If I could just love God more, then life would get better. Then things would get easier. Okay, then life would change for me. But the Bible tells us that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. Okay, you hadn't cleaned up your life one tiny bit before he went to the cross for you. It's not based on how much you love God. Will we love God? Absolutely. But it's not based on that, whether he's going to pour grace in your direction or not. The influx of grace and God's grace into your life flows freely when you realize how much God loves you. Okay? He sent his only begotten Son to bear your sins, to die for you on that cross, so that he could then pour out his love and grace upon you. It's just like we read In the verses that were right before this, in verse 7 and 8, 6 and 7, I think it says, "For you were saved by grace for so that he could pour out his loving kindness upon you." Okay? Love covers the multitude of sins. He made you worthy so that he could bless you. Remember that language he said? He did this. He sent Jesus to be there for propitiation for your sin. Let's go back to that, Elijah, can we? Go back a slide. He raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus so that, okay, so that, okay, he sent Jesus so that he could pour out his blessing on you, so that in the ages to come, he could show the exceeding riches of his grace. Okay, God orchestrated it through Jesus that once we believe and receive on him, then he can pour out this stuff without us having to earn it, without a hindrance to that coming our way. Okay, now the Apostle John, I talk about Paul a lot, but John was a man that knew that Jesus loved him. He was a guy, we read some of his verses already, things he had written, but he knew that Jesus loved him. The Bible tells us at one point he was found laying his head on Jesus' chest like a small child would snuggle up to their loved one, right? You can picture that. It's probably happening in a room right now with the little kids. John literally described himself three times in his own gospel writing as being the disciple whom Jesus loved. Okay, he knew that. He had gotten a hold of it. In John 13, 23, he says this. It says, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." Okay, John's writing about himself. He wants the world to know that he was Jesus' favorite, like Regina does, right? He wanted everyone to know that I was Jesus' favorite. I was loved by Jesus. Okay, well, the disciple who knew that he was loved by Jesus also said these things in 1 John chapter 4. Verses 9 and 10, he said this. He said, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And then in verse 16 through 19, he says this. It says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has to us." There's a key right there. Known and believed. He says, "We have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, so that we can have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. For there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Okay, that made perfect means matured, okay, in love. "We love him because he first loved us." See, the love of God is given to you so that you can comprehend and receive the grace that he so desperately wants you to have. Okay, in Romans 5:5, it says this. Paul said this. He said, "And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." And then in right before that, in verse 1, chapter 5, he said this. He said, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." See, faith is believing, okay? Believing even in something that you can't see or that you haven't seen yet. So believing in this love that God is pouring out towards you allows you to access the grace that you can't necessarily see. Okay, it is things that will become tangible in your life. You'll acknowledge, I acknowledge the grace of God regular. It's when those things happen that there was no way. It had to have been God. God did this, God did that, God blessed my life. Unfortunately, so many people come into the kingdom of God with heavy baggage that they brought in from the world that they lived in prior to giving their life to Christ, or just even being a believer. And things that have happened while they've been a believer. People have been hurt, right? People have been neglected. They've been ignored. They've been rejected. They've been abused in some way. It's kind of like, and I thought of this, it's like going to a dog shelter and getting a dog that was abused by their previous owner. Okay, it takes a tremendous amount of love and attention and kindness to get that dog not to cower every time that you raise your voice or lift your hand. You can be trying to get them to play. You can get a ball and throw the ball and say, "Get it, Rover!" And that dog just cowers and puts its tail between its legs because you lifted your hand up high and you raised your voice. You know, if you think about the difference in a person's life it would make when they get to that point where you go from thinking that God is mad at you and that God is out to get you, that God is going to do you harm in some way, to living your life with the anticipation of the grace, of the kindness, of the goodwill of God. If you're anticipating the favor of God, okay, now you can start enjoying life. Okay, now you can wake up with a little excitement in your day. What's God going to do today? Like your dog gets up now after they realize that you love them and care for them. You're going to take them places and do things with them. Now they wake up and they're like, what are we going to do today? When are we going? Let's jump in the car. Let's go. Okay, we can do that with God when you get to that point where you understand His love and favor has been poured out on your life every day. Okay, not because you did it right yesterday. Okay, the Lord's mercies are new every morning. I love that verse. Okay, so we get up today, it's a brand new day in Christ. Okay, and God's mercy, His love, His kindness is being poured on us because of Jesus Christ. Because we are loved by Jesus, loved by Him enough for Him to go through the cross and to do what He did so that we could live this life that He has called us to. Okay, you know, again, it's not based on you and your actions. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. It's a free gift that's given to you simply because you believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Okay, you believe in what He did for you. Okay, I call it or refer to it as the completed works of Jesus Christ because He's not still on the cross. Okay, He has already done what He needed to do to put you in right standing with God. He's already done that, put you and elevated you into heavenly places, Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He can pour out His blessing and His kindness upon us. Okay, the Apostle Paul, that same one that desired so much for others to walk in the love and the grace of God, he came to this same conclusion. It's based on Jesus and what He did. The Apostle Paul lived his life, a fulfilling and accomplished life, because he knew how much God loved him. He wrote this, and this will be our last verse this morning, Romans 8:38 and 39. The Apostle Paul said, "For I am persuaded," and I won't go into all the meaning of that word, but it means you were not going to get him off of this train of thought. He says, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. You could say amen to that. You know, you can love puppies. You can love chocolate. You can be a graceful person. But my hope and my prayer is that you will grab on to the true grace and love of God. Okay, let that bind you in and just hang it around your neck. Be a part of your life. Access what has been given to you by knowing and believing the love that God has for you. Access the grace by the love of Jesus Christ. Grab onto it and be persuaded like Paul. Nothing's going to separate me from that. I'm not letting go. I know what Jesus did by the cross. I know what happened for me when I believed on Him. Okay, and live your life with that expectation. Look for the goodness of God in the land of the living. Okay, look for the goodness of God even in this life that we live right here. Okay, we don't have to get down on life and be depressed and, you know, go through that all the time. God will get us out of those areas. He'll take us out of those valleys. Okay, and get us to that point where we can walk with that anticipation. God loves me. God loves me. You know, I went around as a young Christian, and I remember going into whatever, grocery stores or gas stations or whatever, and I had this little card, and I would hand them a tract sometimes and say, "Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you." Okay, well, I've kind of turned that around at this point. I say, "Jesus loves me," you know, and He'll love you too. Okay, you got to have that in there. You got to get that part down first, how much God loves you. Okay, because He did all this stuff to make it work in your behalf. God, you are His prized creation. Okay, like Regina was saying, we can each say, "I am His favorite. He loves me." Okay, I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. Okay, and we can embrace Him and let the world know that as well. Father God, we are praising You this morning. You're a good and awesome God. Father, I thank You. Father, I just praise You, Lord. So much happened. So many good things in our lives. Things that we didn't deserve. Things that, Father, we didn't earn. Things we didn't make happen. It's just because of you. It's your love. It's your nature. It's who you are, Lord, that you love us. You care for us. Anticipate our needs. You'll walk us through these times that we go through. You'll bring us up into the mountain, Lord, and help us to stand and shout your praises. Father, we're exalting the name of Jesus this morning. We're exalting your Son and our Savior and all that you did through your work on the cross and raising from the dead. Father, we praise you. We exalt you. Thanks for a good life that we live today. Let us be excited about it. Let us walk in it. Let us anticipate it. Let us rejoice in it with a hope and anticipation of all that you're doing in our life. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name that we say, amen. Amen and amen.